All right, for a few minutes, let's look at John 21, and we're going to be verses 20 through 25 today. And this will be, Lord willing, the final in this section, this exposition of this individual chapter. We've been dealing with the appearance of the risen Christ and his resurrection council. And as this book comes to a conclusion, we saw that Jesus told Peter last week, as we looked at verse 19, that he was going to glorify God in his death. And our last words that were given by Jesus to Peter were, "Follow me." So we pick up in that story, in that narrative, and verse 20 says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth a disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Jesus asked Peter a very interesting question twice. He says, "What is that to thee?" It's a very searching question. It's a very telling question based upon what Peter has asked. Peter's question was, "What shall this man do?" This man that Peter's referring to is John. And you'll notice here that Peter, as he turns about, he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a reference to John. So we can almost get the picture that Jesus is walking away and Peter is following close behind, and he turns and maybe he looks over his shoulder and he sees John and he says to the Lord, "What shall this man do?" And Jesus, in a masterful way, "If I will that he tarry," which means live, "till I come, what is that to thee?" In other words, he's just told Peter, "Peter, you're going to die. You're going to be in old age, but you're going to die." And Peter, curiously and interestingly enough, asked Jesus, "What's going to happen to this man?" And what does Jesus say? "What is that to you? What business is that of you, of yours, as to whether or not John lives or dies? That is for me to know." He doesn't tell him that, but he does go on and he does say that it had been said among the disciples, a saying went abroad among the brethren that the disciples should not die. In other words, what they heard him say is John's not going to die. And yet Jesus says, "That's not really what I'm saying." He never said he wouldn't die. He didn't give them any specifics, but he keeps telling Peter and asking Peter, "What is it to you?" As Christ is walking away here, and again, this was a resurrection appearance, and as Peter follows, and Peter's been told that he's going to be martyred, and he wants to know himself, is John going to have to suffer the same way that I'm going to have to suffer? And so it's very interesting here what's happening, because as we see this continue to unfold, Jesus' answer is suggesting to us that there's something wrong with Peter's inquiry. Peter's inquiry is asking something that he really doesn't need to know. It's a very simple application, but I think it's a very trying and challenging application for us to think about, is how often, even in our own life, are we so busy about other people's concerns and matters, but we're negligent of our own walk. We can get so wrapped up in what so-and-so is doing or not doing that we neglect our own souls. The Bible talks about not being a busybody. Peter, in a sense, is being a busybody here. He's worried about what's going to happen to John. Now, whether or not this is a strict rebuke of Peter's question, or whether or not it is just a response, it is certainly a short-sighted perspective that Peter is giving us here. Again, what has Jesus done with Peter throughout this chapter? He's already asking those three questions, lovest thou me? And remember, the question started by asking, do you love me more than these? So it's not insignificant that Peter turns about and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that that's John. And yet, Peter wants to know, what is this man going to do? Maybe Peter wants to know, are we going to die together? Peter and John are often accompanied together in the Gospels. You find them many times serving and preaching together. They go to the empty tomb. They went together to the high priest's house before the crucifixion. Perhaps Peter's assumption is that if I'm going to die, then certainly John has to die the same way that I do. Christ seems to say to Peter, what exactly will happen to John and how he will die is not your concern. You have to have an interest, of course, in one another. You certainly pray for each other. And from time to time, you will work together, but you mostly are going to live different lives and your ends will be different. I think even in our church settings and our Christian life, we're often measuring ourselves by what other people are doing or are not doing. And in other senses, we're more worried about who's not doing what or why am I having to do more than someone else or why do I have to die and John doesn't? And that's the rumor that started being spread. John's not going to die. Now, it does tell us, and we do traditional historians tell us, that John is the only one who didn't die as a martyr, that he died by natural causes. And again, we could say, well, that's not fair. The other disciples died by martyrdom. They died by execution. Why was John spared? And the question would be, what is that to thee? What is it to you and I to determine who or what or how or why one of God's children leaves this world? Is it accurate to say that if I have to endure this, then you must have to endure the same thing that I do? And Jesus is telling Peter, no, this is none of your concern. Imagine, just for a minute, and again, I'm not trying to be ugly today, but imagine if that's the kind of attitude that we had about the matters of other people. What is that to me if that person does not do it and go through exactly the same thing that I have to go through? Again, this isn't easy. This is not easy. Peter, again, is not an example of someone that we look at and say, he is the anomaly, he's the rarity. There is this curiosity in every single one of us, who I think if you put us in the text, we would be asking Jesus the same thing. Why do I have to endure this and John doesn't have to endure this? And Jesus would say, what is it to you? What is it to you about what I sovereignly allow to happen in their life or I allow to happen in your life? Again, just like that little quote I read to you from Spurgeon, these are not easy truths. And again, over the last few weeks, we've been challenged by this. We've been challenged by situations all throughout our church, whether it's been injuries or afflictions, trials, struggles, sufferings. Again, for the last month, it's been more than we as a church have been used to over the past few months. And yet God is still faithful, and God is still sovereign, and God is still in control. And so it is not beyond any of us to say, what about this, Lord? I have this concern. I have this problem. I have this issue. And you can almost hear Jesus telling us the same thing. This is not your concern. What is our concern? Our concern is to pray for the brethren. It's to pray for one another. It's to pray for the others and to pray for ourselves that we don't neglect our own soul worried about why so-and-so doesn't have it as bad as we do. Brethren, this is always hard to say, but it is always true. There is always some situation that's worse than yours. And again, I'm not saying that lightly. Because it is. It's hard. Life's hard. Life is difficult. In this life, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have struggle. But we have a great God. We have a great God who fully knows and isn't just absently watching us flounder, but is absolutely involved in the day-to-day activities of our life. And John, again, the disciple whom Jesus loved, sometimes people make the wrong impression that John just was more loved, so he was the favorite son. That's not what that means at all. Jesus loved his disciples, and he loves all of his children. He loves the brethren. But when you see this and you realize he's asking Peter, he had given Peter a great responsibility to feed his sheep. And with that responsibility, there comes a great level of accountability. And there are people in this life, and there are people that serve the Lord whose their accountability is different than yours. Their responsibility is different than yours. What they're being asked to do might be much more than you're ever asked to do. And yet, we serve the same Christ. We follow the same Lord. That's one of the beauties of many beauties of being a follower of Christ is there's one body, but there are so many gifts, and they're not all the same. That's why when you put a church body together, the body fits together because those who have the gift of certain things are able to encourage those who maybe are not as gifted in that area. John and Peter were not the same man. They were gifted differently. And as a result, their lives would end differently. Now, what's interesting is you get to verse 24, and it's almost like John has dropped off writing. And I don't think that's the case. I think John, throughout this book, has kept his identity mostly hidden from us, although we know who wrote it. But he says, this is the disciple. It's almost like he's saying, this is me who testifies of these things. Now, there's other people that take the opinion that in this part of the letter, other disciples had chimed in on this and were verifying and confirming what John has said to this point is to be trusted. He wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. In other words, the other disciples were eyewitnesses to confirm that what John has written was exactly true. We know his testimony is true. We know that he's been given the Spirit of God to pen. And then it brings us to verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, to which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. As glorious as this book is, this is not all that ever happened. This is not every event. This is not every miracle. This is not every healing. And praise God, this is not every account of every salvation that's been saved by the blood of Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit of God said. This is what I want my people to know. That's why it's foolish for us to try to go outside the bounds of Scripture and say, but what else? One of the most dangerous things you can do is start looking for what's not there. The most dangerous teaching and preaching in the world right now is preaching about what's not there. And it's drawing Christians in. It's drawing Christians to lead to say, why is my church not teaching on this? Because it's not in the Bible. That's why. That's not a doctrine. That's not solid, sound truth. And yet, we don't have everything that happened. And yet we have what we want, what God wants us. But notice he says, I suppose that even the world itself couldn't contain. In other words, if everything that Jesus, just Jesus Christ did, was written down, the world would not be big enough to contain them all. The volumes of the books would not be able to contain them. The world, think about that. Just this world could not contain everything. Some people would say, well, that's an exaggeration. No, if you think about this for a moment, if every act of Christ, every healing, every life, every breath of life that was breathed into the lungs and into the spirit, into the soul, every prayer that's been uttered, every thought ever read by the Savior, every word spoken, every secret thing, every attack of Satan that he repelled, if absolutely everything connected with the life of Christ was in the Bible would be many, many times larger than the world. Again, we could say it's an exaggeration, but understand that every one of those events would lead to a multiplication of another event. The world could not contain it. But when we look at this book, we have the inspired word of God, Genesis to Revelation, and we have everything that God wanted us to know. So why go looking on the outside when the word of God, we don't even have this book down yet. Why go looking for more? In John 20, verse 30 and 31, earlier in this letter, it says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. You know what this book contains? It contains everything anyone needs to know for the saving of the soul. The best gospel tract in the world is the Bible. The best thing we can do is proclaim and preach the Word of God and the texts of the Word of God. Why? Because these are written that you might believe. If you sit here today as a believer, you're here because of the words of this book, not because of the cleverness of the preacher, but because of the book. What would it look like if the entirety of the life of Christ had been revealed? So many small things we don't see. So many things. Again, that's why you got to be very careful. Again, this isn't meant to go off on this tangent, but you got to be very careful about entertainment's perspective of who Jesus was. You don't need The Chosen. You don't need the Bible, the series, not the book. Because it's not the Bible. There are so many events in there that have nothing to do. You don't need them. But it's a way to glorify God and to tell more people about Christ. Not if it's not speaking truth, it isn't. If it's giving the wrong perspective of who God is, then it's not good. And yet here we have all that we need that we might believe. If you could write about the consequences of Calvary, if you could write about all the prophecy he fulfilled, if you could write about the numbers of people, the millions, maybe billions of people that he died for, if you could see the eternal praise that's taking place in heaven and all of eternity because of the salvation of one soul, then you would have a great difficulty being able to write a book big enough. There is nothing more in the world that could generate a larger book than the ministry, the work, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what makes it more interesting when you think about the day? Will we ever see all those books? Well, you'll see the books when you see him. Don't know what I mean? When you see him as he is and you're like him, you'll see all the books. Our eyes are still sin-stained. They're still through a veil that's still dim. It's still a bit dark. You still can't fully see everything. I know sometimes we think we become theological scholars, that we can become a PhD in the Bible. You can't. Because you can't see it without sin eyes. But yet one day you will spend eternity and you will look into the face of grace. And you'll know all the books that couldn't be contained. Here is the Lord Jesus. Take all the volumes of every great, most intelligent person who've ever lived, and those books are nothing when compared with the Word of God and what we know in Scripture. We love the Lord Jesus because of what the Bible tells us about him. We love and desire to be loyal and to follow him because of what the Word of God says about him. We witness for him, we speak of him, we preach the Word, because one day we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Can you imagine, again, Peter and John, upon their different leaving of this world, they ended up seeing the same face. They saw the face of their Savior. And brethren, I can't explain it enough. When this world is over, when your life on earth is done, and you see the Savior face to face, none of these things are going to hold any weight in your life anymore. The afflictions will be gone. The sufferings will be gone. The trials will be gone. The sufferings, the struggles, the tears, they're gone. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Make no mistake about it. Life here is hard. And anybody tells you anything different, they're not telling you the truth. And Christian brothers and sisters, it is okay to go through seasons where you struggle. And you want to know why. Why am I doing this? What is it to thee? It's not just a strict rebuke. It's also it's an answer of compassion. The sovereignty of God, as Spurgeon said, is the pillow that I lay my head down on every single night. That's what led him to be able to say things like he said. That health is a gift of God, but that sickness is a greater gift. Don't look at me to completely explain that, because I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not there yet. But yet, something in him, not just by his own willpower, but by what the Word of God told him, is what led him to be able to pen those words. So I pray this will be a help to you, and I hope it will encourage you this morning.